Well, friends, we are back in the book of 2 Timothy after taking a three-week break. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 to 26. That can be found on page 996 of your pew Bible. Page 996 of your pew Bible. Because it's been 4 weeks since we have been in 2 Timothy, let me go ahead and just catch us up real quick of what is going on. And here's basically what's going on in 2 Timothy. Paul wants Timothy to guard the good deposit of the gospel given to him. He needs to guard it because he is going to be persecuted the more he proclaims it. In fact, the more faithful that Timothy is with proclaiming the gospel, seems like the more persecuted he will be. So Paul wants Timothy to keep in mind the power of the gospel, the power of the Lord, the day that the Lord will return. And then in chapter 2, he commends good examples to Timothy. He commends good examples to Timothy, and he tells him, do not get entangled in civilian pursuits. He says, listen, Timothy, in your ministry, people will try to get you involved in all kinds of stuff that won't be overtly evil, but will detract from the gospel itself. Timothy, be like the good soldier. Timothy, be like the hardworking farmer. Timothy, be like the athlete who competes according to the rules, who's going to get his crown one day. Timothy, remain steadfast in the task of believing and promoting the gospel. There will be potential distractions from that ultimate goal of glorifying God through the spreading of the gospel and beholding its glorious implications. In a sense, he's saying, Timothy, mainly keep your head down, but also be aware of what's coming at you. So there we are. Now, 2 Timothy 2:20 to 26. The word of the Lord. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Heavenly Father, I'm feeling an acute need of your grace right now. We pray that in our church, as your word is preached, that it would work. We pray that as 2 Timothy 3:16 says, we would be rebuked, reproved, equipped, and trained in righteousness. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would illuminate the text to us, cause the secret sins of our hearts that we are trying to hide from you and even from others. I pray that the light of the gospel message would expose them. We pray that we would not wrongfully hold on to what is shameful, but we would glory in the cross of Christ, which both upholds us as worthy and makes us feel like we are unworthy of such great love that you've given us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm just going to explain basically verses 20 to 21, and then we have 3 points after that. So if you look at verses 20 and 21, Paul is using an analogy of a big, valuable, expensive house, which he calls a great house. And he says that in a great house, there's vessels. There's things that you use that are made of gold and silver, these precious metals. But there's also things that are made of not so precious material, like things made of wood or clay pots or clay. And so if you go into one of these large houses, you'll see the costly items in the house, maybe dishware, clocks, paintings, etc. But likely you will also see certain things used for dishonorable tasks. Things maybe that are, in our day, maybe made of plastic, like trash cans, or cheap and inexpensive metals. And Paul is saying to Timothy basically this: in God's house, which is the local church, you want to be a vessel made for honorable purposes, not for dishonorable purposes. That is, if you want to be esteemed by the Master, Timothy, aim to be a vessel of honor. What I think Paul is getting at with the wood and the clay vessels is oftentimes in those days, things used for waste, yes, that kind of waste, were made of wood or clay pots. So he's saying, don't aim to be used in that kind of way, Timothy. Aim to be one of those golden silver vessels. And just so the analogy is clear here, the large house is a local church. The honorable vessels are those that will be used by God, and the dishonorable vessels are those people in the church that are ensnared in a trap laid by Satan. See that? Big deal here, right? I don't think anybody wants to walk out of here and be ensnared in a trap laid by Satan. But because he's talking about the local church, and I don't think he's talking about overt false teachers, right? If you've been with us for a while, you see how Apostle Paul talks about false teachers, right? He says, elders, get your staff out and hit them over the head and get them away from the sheep. He doesn't say that here. So for us Christian, we need to be really aware, not just about our doctrine, but also our conduct and if we are edging into foolish and ignorant controversies. Because according to Paul, those are traps laid by Satan himself. And so he says in 21, if you want to be in honorable use, if you don't want to be ensnared by the devil, as he says in 26, cleanse yourself from these things. Then you'll be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. And so in our rest of our sermon today, we're going to look at what it is to be useful to the master. I imagine if you're a Christian, your desire is that the Lord would use you. That is Timothy's desire. That is my desire, that I would be used by the Lord. And I think that's every Christian's desire, that we would be used by the Lord. And so first, to be useful in the Lord's house, we must pursue holiness. To be useful in the Lord's house, pursue holiness. You see that there in verses 22 and 23. He says, so flee youthful passions. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do or avoid foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they're fruitless. They only breed quarrels. So first he tells them to flee. Flee youthful passions. What exactly are youthful passions, and why is he picking on young people here? Why is he specifically calling out youthful passions instead of sin in general? Well, youthful passions, young people can often get caught up in foolish controversies according to Paul, given to Timothy. That is the context of what's going on here. So he doesn't want Timothy to be pulled down by all these controversies and these things that people are talking about. If you want more specifics about what these are, you can go back and listen to my sermon from 3 to 4 weeks ago. I have more detail of what exactly Paul is getting at there. But basically, these people are trying to get behind the curtain to understand, have secret revelation of things not revealed in Scripture. They basically have gotten bored with the gospel, right? And they want to talk about other things that don't pertain to life and godliness. The point of this, though, is that sin is creepy. Meaning sin can creep into you. You don't even know you are struggling with sin. And so Paul wants Timothy to be aware of these youthful passions that can, on the surface, seem okay to be engaged with, but actually they lead to ungodliness. They do develop a fruit, but the kind of fruit is poisonous to the church. And so, dear Christian, we must be aware of the pervasive indwelling power of sin, even in our life as a Christian. Paul would tell the model pastor Timothy here to be aware of this sin, shows us that sin is ever creeping at the door, just like God told Cain to watch out for sin. We must be aware of this. And so J.C. Ryle, the British pastor from the 18th century, he says this, sorry, from the 19th century, says this about the power of sin in the believer's life. He says, "After all, I am convinced that the greatest proof of the extent and power of sin is the pertinacity or the stubbornness with which it cleaves to man, even after he is converted and has become the subject of the Holy Ghost's operations. So deeply planted are the roots of human corruption that even after we are born again, renewed, washed, sanctified, justified, and made living members of Christ, these roots remain alive in the bottom of our hearts. And, like the leprosy in the walls of the house, we never get rid of them until the earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved." Christian, flee youthful passions. Flee sin. Be aware of what sin wants to corrupt you more and more. Be aware of Satan wanting to take your indwelling sin and ensnare you in a trap. And secondly, he tells him not just to run away from youthful passions, from sin that can so entangle him, but also to pursue righteousness. So this is not an aimless fleeing, right? You're not just running away from something with no aim. You're actually running away from something and you're running towards something. And he says to pursue righteousness. You see, God gives us the Holy Spirit that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled. And if you are a Christian, the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled. And now we live a life that continues to pursue righteousness. This is Paul's aim. He says this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. He says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Christians are declared righteous, and Christians continue to pursue righteousness. And part of righteousness, he says here, is to pursue faith. You see, faith is like faith is another gift given to us by the Lord. And one example of, or one clear aspect of, okay, let me start over here. I have some scribble here. I can't read my handwriting. Give me a second, church. Okay, pursue faith. How do we pursue faith? It seems kind of abstract, right? One way to measure your faithfulness to God is to look at your prayer life. I remember one friend saying that prayer is like a thermometer of our faith. How faithful are you? How much are you trusting God? Well, Christian, look at your prayer life. How often do you pray? Ian Bounds says this on prayer. He says, "True godliness is just as true, steady, and persevering in the realm of faith as it is in the province of prayer. Moreover, when faith ceases to pray, it ceases to live." When faith ceases to pray, it ceases to live. So you're going through something difficult right now. Are you praying about it? Or do you worry about it, and you worry about it, and you worry about it, you complain about it, and then you're led to pray? Well, Christian, as you pursue righteousness, pursue faith, Look at your prayer life. And he also says to pursue love. And this is exactly what is the aim of the pastor's job description. It says this in 1 Timothy 1:5, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart. And he says to pursue faith. Love and faith. And he also says to pursue peace. Unlike the quarrelsome people in your church, Timothy, as they pursue foolish controversies and make their anthem certain doctrines or ideas not laid out in Scripture, you pursue peace. They're talking about this, which leads to ungodliness and which leads to quarrels. You uphold the gospel and pursue peace. Friends, this is what Paul wants for Timothy. This is what Paul wants for our church. Indeed, this is what the Lord wants for our church, that we would be a bunch of peaceful people. If you're a congregant in Timothy's church and you're weighed down by the woes of this world, are you going to want to come to a pastor or to people who are primarily known for what they stand against? Are you going to go to someone when you're weighed down by sin and the world? Are you going to want to go to a good debater? One who gets a high off of controversy? I doubt it. You're going to want to go to someone who pursues holiness, peace, love, faith. Friends, especially if you're training for vocational ministry, learn this now. That this is the aim of your ministry. That you would be someone who promotes peace, a peacemaker. You can find a lot of people who are smart, way smarter than I am, who are way better debaters than I am, way better debaters than you are, but that is not the aim of the Christian ministry. It's not merely to be good at distinguishing doctrines, though that is an integral part of it. Must be aware of the powers of sin in people's life, and the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, J.C. Ryle says this when he's talking about the pursuit of righteousness versus the power of sin. He says that sin, no doubt in the believer's heart, has no longer dominion, does not rule you. It is checked, controlled, mortified and crucified by the expulsive power of the new principle of grace. The life of a believer is a life of victory and not of failure. But he says this about sins, what he calls pertinacity or stubbornness. He says this, but the very struggles which go on within his bosom, the fight that he finds it needful to fight daily, the watchful jealousy which he is obliged to exercise over his inner man, the contest between the flesh and the spirit, the inward groanings which no one knows but he who has experienced them, all testify to the same great truth. All show the enormous power and vitality of sin. Mighty indeed must that foe be who even when crucified, is still alive. Wonder if you coddle this indwelling sin. It's kind of like your pet, that you just okay that it lingers around. Friends, that's not the analogies that Paul is giving of a hard-working soldier or the farmer that probably wakes up at 4 a.m. or the athlete who trains rigorously so that he might win the prize. We must be aware of the indwelling power of sin, and we must not just flee from it, we must pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. This is what Paul wants him to do, and then look at how he wants him to do it. What is the manner in which he wants to do it? Is he supposed to do this on an island by himself? Not at all. Look at verse 22, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So how are you to do this? Are you a man on a mission by yourself? No, not at all. That makes no sense in Paul's mindset. Hear me, dear Christian. For you to fight sin and for you to pursue righteousness makes no sense whatsoever. by yourself makes no sense according to the Bible. The categories are not in there. If the goal is usefulness, and if holiness is the means of the goal, then pursue it along with others who call upon the name of the Lord. If your aim is to be holy, distinct for the Lord's purposes, then pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with other brothers and sisters in the church. Friends, this is basic Christianity. This is basic Christianity. This is basic gospel implications. You don't even need a new mindset to figure this out. You can go to Alcoholics Anonymous and just go there. They can tell you the same basic thing. Hey, if you want to defeat alcoholism, you can't do this by yourself. And so, Christian, as I think about my own life, I think, man, why am I so slow to say, hey, brother and sister, will you pray for me? Why do I wait a day of fighting sin by myself with the Lord? And meanwhile, the Lord has laid it clear in His Word, along with the others who call upon the name of the Lord. Friends, that's why we have a church covenant which unites us together as a church. That we remember the basic principle in the Bible to pray for one another, to rejoice with one another, to exhort one another. And friends, that's why you have a membership directory. It's not just so that you'd have the contact information so you know when to email someone for a dinner invite or whatever. We want that to be an easy tool for you to stick in your Bible and pray for the members of this church. You see, here's the deal. I have much more confidence in the usefulness of a weak Christian who hobbles along than an apparent strong Christian who never reveals his or her sin. And someone who never says, hey, will you pray for me? If this is you, you are practically living like you're above the Apostle Paul. Like you're above the pastor of Ephesus, Timothy. And you're practically saying that you don't need God's gracious gift of the church. And I plead with you to get out of that silo. To be okay with being known more and more regarding your struggles and your fight with sin. You see, we desire to be a church where confession of sin is normal. If confession of sin is normal, people will walk into our church. They will get to know a couple people. And then they will feel like everyone is better than them, and they will go somewhere else. I've seen it time and time again. And to be completely honest, I hear that from our church. Now, I don't think that means you're necessarily doing something wrong. You don't need to tell everyone around your greatest struggles and sins, right? But if that's a stereotype that people put on you, wouldn't you want to just break that stereotype a little bit? Don't you just want to, at least in broad categories, confess your sin and your struggles with sin to others? Friends, join me. Link arms with me. Be proactive in this. I'm telling you, when someone confesses sin to me, I'm mourning a little bit with them. But honestly, in my heart, I'm saying, yes. Because I've never heard this before from you. And I know you're not as good as I think you are, based on my doctrine of sin taken from the Bible. And so when someone's confessing sin to me, I'm like, yes, that is a grace of God. Repentance is a gift from God. And so we desire to be a church where confession of sin is normal. And if that's scary to you, that's understandable. But know that in God's kindness, our church has many kind people who, like Jesus, will not be severe with a contrite Christian, with a broken person, with a person who says, I am needy. Much like Jesus, in our church, we are filled with people who will not blow out the smoldering wick, who will not break the bruised reed. I thank God for that gracious gift of many saints in this church. And consider how your neediness, friend, brings glory to Christ. It highlights the pervasive power of indwelling sin and also the strong grace of other Christians to pray for you, that you might believe in the matchless power of Christ to conquer your sin. I'm so thankful for the way that I see that growing and growing in our church. And fourthly, he says, in your pursuit of righteousness, to avoid foolish and ignorant controversies, which leads us to our second point. To be useful in the Lord's house, be patient with opposition. If you want to be used by God, you must be patient with opposition. Verse 24, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Oh, how I need to hear this. Much like he did earlier in chapter 2, he now tells Timothy to avoid certain conversations. He doesn't want Timothy to turn out like Hymenaeus and like Philetus. You can read about in chapter 2. These brothers swerved from the truth after being wrapped up in irreverent babble that can spread like gangrene throughout the church. Slowly and subtly, yet it kills everything it touches. Gangrene produces itself by eating that which is alive. And Paul is telling Timothy, hey, be aware of how irreverent babble leads to ungodliness, which spreads like gangrene. You see, there are certain conversations that lead to ungodliness. But notice, he doesn't say avoid certain people here. He doesn't say avoid certain people, but to avoid discussion topics such as foolish and ignorant controversies. Because they breed quarrels. They pave the way for dissensions, for bickering, for fighting. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. You see, I think part of the reason he is calling out youthful passions, passions which are more common in younger people, is that youthful passions, when we get knowledge, we often lack the experience to go along with that knowledge. I'm calling myself youthful here, and I don't even know if I'm approaching 40. In this church, it seems like I'm no longer youthful. Steve's amening, Barb's amening over there. No, you guys still look at me as a young pup. So sometimes these youthful passions, we develop knowledge when we're young. And that knowledge not coupled with wisdom can sometimes be dangerous. See, wisdom is often learned through experience of suffering, through a longer life, through asking questions about things you don't understand. Doesn't mean that every old person you see is wise, but Paul is here speaking of generalities. And often, youthful passions coupled with knowledge can lead to quarrels. So here's some diagnostic questions for you. How do you feel when you're misunderstood? How do you feel when someone doesn't exactly get what you're trying to say? Does it rule you? Do you keep trying to justify yourself? Part of being wise and older, I've learned the tough way, is just totally being okay with being misunderstood. Being okay with being misunderstood. Are you quick to anger? Are you rash when someone doesn't get what you're saying? Well, friends, consider yourself and consider if you're taken away with youthful passions which lead to ungodliness. I wonder what you do when the service is done. So when we sing our last song, I get the benediction, there's a moment of silence, and you have the opportunity after service to go speak with various groups of people. And let's just say that in this corner over there, they're talking about whether in the book of Job they're dinosaurs or they're great white sharks. And there is, Matt Emmerich started it, he's just loving this conversation. He's talking about, you know what, I think that this is a case for dinosaurs, and I think that the age is 10,558 years old because of this. So you got that going in that corner. Meanwhile, there's a young man who feels like his soul is about to be crushed under the weight of temptation of sexual sin in that corner. In this corner, there's an elderly woman who feels so hollow and empty inside, who is battling thoughts of self-harm. In this corner, you have a teenager who feels unseen in school, unseen in church, and is going down the dark road of depression. I just wonder, what corner are you gravitating to quickly, more quickly? Where do you want to spend your time? Paul is telling Timothy, stop, don't go down that road. Let them stay in that corner. You pursue faith, love, peace, righteousness with these troubled brothers and sisters. You see, friends, we are here to stir one another up to love and good deeds. I know you missed the singing when we weren't meeting. I know you missed the live preaching, which is way better than YouTube, Facebook Live, or Zoom. But we should also be missing the unique opportunity to exhort, to comfort, and to rejoice with one another after the word is preached. You see, whenever God's word is preached faithfully, it does something in the hearts of the people. And so my encouragement to you on the road is to take a season opportunity. Talk about what is good. Talk about the text. Encourage, exhort, comfort one another with Scripture. If you're studying to be in vocational ministry, Charles Spurgeon says this in his lectures to my students. He says, mere ability to edify and aptness to teach is not enough. There must be other talents to complete the pastoral character. Sound judgment and solid experience must instruct you. Gentle manners and loving affections must sway you. Firmness and courage must be manifest, and tenderness and sympathy must not be lacking. It's not enough to know what doctrine is right and what doctrine is wrong. It's also not unimportant. But you must be tender, sympathetic, and patient, not surprised that people struggle with sin to the point where it breeds anger and anger comes out of you. Be patient. Lastly, he says that if you want to be useful to the master of the house, you may be fruitful. Let me say this better. If you are pursuing holiness, if you are pursuing patience with those who oppose you, you may see fruit. In fact, you likely will see fruit. That's what he says at the end of 25 and 26. He says that God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. You see, often but not always, when we pursue holiness and we're patient with those who oppose us, we will see fruit. You see it right here in the text. See, God never gives us an equation for fruitfulness. There's never A. If you do A and then you add B to it, you will always get C. It's not like that. But God says, often we see fruit when you pursue holiness, Timothy, and also when you're patient with those who oppose you. You see that word there? God may perhaps grant them repentance. You see, if you want people to repent, to trust in Jesus, to shed their sin, to pursue righteousness, here's what you do, Timothy, and this will kind of pave the way. Then God may grant them repentance, which is a gift from God, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Now, I think what's frustrating for me as a pastor, even as a Christian who's talking to people about their sin, is that sometimes I can feel like I just gave the best advice I've ever given. And I'm like, that was totally from God. That did not come from me, because that is wise stuff. And then I look at the person, I'm talking to them, and nothing happens. It's so discouraging. But by the grace of God, I'm learning slowly and slowly that it's not usefulness which is the main point for the Christian minister, anyone who is involved in ministry. It's faithfulness. It's faithfulness. So now I'm at the point, if I've exhorted someone and I see no fruit, I am saddened by that. I see no repentance in their life. Man, I can do a jump, hop, and a skip, though, because by the grace of God, I'm faithful to the task. Oh, friends, you only learn that by diving into ministry. And you only learn that by having your aim to be God to say at the end of time, on the day of the Lord Jesus, well done, good and faithful servant. Our aim is to be faithful to the task because repentance cannot be construed by us. Repentance is a gift from God. We can plant, we can water, but it's God who brings the growth. I love how Rosaria Butterfield talks about repentance. If you want to understand repentance, just read any her first two books. She says this in Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. She says this, "There is only one thing to do when you meet the living God. You must fall on your face and repent of your sins." Repentance is bittersweet business. Repentance is not just a conversion exercise. It is a posture of the Christian. Much like tree or full lotus is a posture of yogi. Repentance is our daily fruit, our hourly washing, our minute-by-minute wake-up call, our reminder of God's creation, Jesus' blood, and the Holy Spirit's comfort. Repentance is the only no-shame solution to a renewed Christian conscience because it only proves the obvious. God was right all along. Oh, church, may we pave the way for others to repent of their sins, which is a gift from God, by being a bunch of Christians who continually repent of their sin. You see, I think Paul is encouraging Timothy to not avoid false teachers. You can look at the book of Galatians, Colossians, to see how he talks about false teachers, but to be aware of Christians in the church who are fascinated by irreverent babble and foolish controversies because they're detracting from the gospel. So, friend, in conclusion, yes, Paul is talking about usefulness here. Yes, we want to see fruitfulness, but our primary goal is not usefulness, and our primary goal is not fruitfulness, nor to be prepared to oppose people. Our primary goal is to be faithful to the master of the house, the Lord Jesus himself, that he may say on that great day, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Look around, be thankful for the ways that you see faithful brothers and sisters in this church. Let me leave you with this quote by Rosaria Butterfield, again on repentance. "The Bible told me to repent," she says, "but I didn't feel like repenting." Do you have to feel like repenting in order to repent? In this crucible of confusion, I learned something important. I learned the first rule of repentance, that repentance requires greater intimacy with God than with our sin. How much greater? About the size of a mustard seed. Repentance requires that we draw near to Jesus no matter what. And sometimes we all have to crawl there on our hands and knees. Repentance is an intimate affair. Friends, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we see at the cross that we are vile, wicked sinners. We are so much full of sin that the way that God would redeem us is by sending his only begotten Son, that he might die a death on the cross. You see, Christ was sinless and we are sinners. And God's wrath towards sin and sinners was poured upon his only Son. And the good news is that if you take Christ as your shield, as your refuge, the wrath of God does not come against you because it is counted on Christ. So my encouragement to you, if you have not turned, if you've not repented of your sins initially and turned toward Christ, what are you waiting for? What a good gift from the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If you have more questions about that, I'd love to chat with you about that afterwards. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you that it is in Christ and Christ alone that we realize just how sinful we are and that we turn to you and we have a mediator between us and you who atoned for our sins. And we thank you for his power and his victory over sin. We pray that we would not be embarrassed wrongfully by our sin in front of others, but we would link arms with one another as we pursue righteousness and we flee youthful passions. We pray that you would work this out in our church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.